20 through 52. Keep your finger there. Or bookmark it if you're looking at it on your phone. We are going to be coming back to that in just a few minutes and reading that in one of our points. So just put your bookmark there, your bulletin there, and we'll get to that in a minute. This morning we look at, I believe, in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Our favorite stories begin with an introduction. Once upon a time. And often our favorite stories end with, and they all lived happily ever after. We call these children's stories fairy tales. A fairy tale is filled with magical creatures and fancy people and imaginary lands. Fairy tales have the good guys and the villains, the challenging situation, the insurmountable odds, the tension of whether the good guy is going to win at the end. Will they survive? The heroic climax of the story and the ending that we all want. And they lived happily ever after. We love fairy tales because it echoes the biblical story. It echoes the creation story of God's big picture of creation, of creation where everything started out well in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And then there was the fall. We read about it in Genesis 3, where we decided we wanted to play God, and we can't blame it on Adam and Eve because we do it all the time. And there's this tension that is brought into it, and we come then as we go through is what's going to happen with this tension and the story that God has of creation and fall. And then we come to the story, part of the story of redemption that we celebrate this week. And Jesus crucified and paid for the price of our sins, that we might have a right relationship with God, that He is resurrected, that we can have victory over death, that death is not the final answer. And we find ourselves between that redemption and that coming again part. And we're sitting here in this point of the story where we know the ending because we've read it, but we're sitting in this already but not yet situation, this story that we have got the point of this the Redeemer coming in, but the story is not done yet. This echoes the story that God wired into us, the story of a good God, of an evil villain. There's the conflicts, there's the tension, there's the heroic climax of the cross and the resurrection. Now there's more conflict until everything is made right, and at the end it will be resolved with exuberant joy. It's a story we love to hear. And the two phrases, the final phrase of the Apostles' Creed, capture this yearn for desire. This yearn for desire that I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Over the study of the Apostles' Creed, we have seen that the Apostles' Creed affirms the value of God's created world. Remember over the series we looked at that in the early church and in the New Testament time, there's this dichotomy where many people are saying, okay, the spiritual is really important and the physical not so much. So we're going to really pay attention to the spiritual, but we're going to ignore the physical, and that's bad and that's good. The Creed Scripture does not affirm that belief. God is the maker, the creator of heaven and earth, and He called it very good. He is the redeemer and the sanctifier of the world. Jesus is not alien to the flesh, but as we say in the Apostles' Creed, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He came into His creation, Emmanuel, God with us. He took on flesh. The very goodness of what God created is affirmed in the resurrection, where Jesus is raised from the dead, and He's not raised from the dead in an ethereal spirit that's kind of floating around. He is raised from the dead in His resurrected body. His body, physically, is made new. We see that when we read Scripture, and it says Peter and John and Mary and 500 others saw him in the flesh. The two on the road to Emmaus, whom Jesus sat down to have dinner with, said, were not our hearts burning inside of us? And then their eyes were open, and they see the resurrected Jesus. This idea, this biblical truth, this affirmation of the resurrection of the body is one I think we take for granted. But this idea that God is coming to behold, to make all things new, to resurrect us, if you look at it compared to other ancient Near Eastern religions, this is a mind-boggling change of ideas. Because everybody else said, oh, the bad, the Greek mythology, Roman mythology, everybody else said the body's bad and it's going to be just done, we're just going to get rid of it. God says, no, I made it very good and I'm going to resurrect it. But to be resurrected, first there must be death. Death in our world is a sad reality. We're often reminded of the fleetingness and the fragility of life. Sometimes death is welcome. Sometimes death is an unexpected and awful intrusion that racks and shakes our world. But anyway it happens, death is not the way it's supposed to be. We know that death is not supposed to be part of this story. That's where Genesis 3 comes in. That's why we need a Savior. But as Christians, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We do not grieve that way because we profess, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We can face death in a unique way. Our Christian faith doesn't take away the pain. Our Christian faith doesn't take away the questions. Our Christian faith doesn't take away the sorrow or the grief. But in the sorrow, we can still have joy because we believe what the Creed says. And I believe in the resurrection of the body. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he challenges this belief that there is no resurrection. Starting at verse 12, Paul asks, if Jesus is resurrected, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection? Verse 12, you look at verse 12 through 28. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then he comes, those who belong, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then in the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he destroyed all dominion and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. For the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under his feet, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So we see a picture that the understanding is, if Christ hasn't been raised, then we have no hope. But Christ has been raised, so we have hope. Because we see that Christ has raised, we will, with hope, be raised again. Paul gives us two analogies, two different pictures in verses 35 through 44. That of a seed and that of different kind of bodies. Verse 35, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another kind. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from star in splendor. So will be the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The next Adam became a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul here is giving us this picture. You see the picture of death and resurrection. I was thinking about this week, and our neighbors have an oak tree just right across the fence, and the oak tree has these little, or is it the oak tree? Has all these little helicopter things.
Maple.
That's a maple? Oh, then they really should cut it down. So they have this maple right across the fence. I really should have paid more attention in that class. And it's got these helicopter things, right? And these helicopter things, I pay my kids like a penny a helicopter. I used to. They don't go for that anymore. Pay a penny a helicopter to go pick them up and pick them up. So they don't have trees all over the place in our backyard. But these little helicopter things are this big. And that tree that's on the other side of the fence, what kind was it? Maple, thank you. That maple tree is like 40 feet tall, 30 feet tall, just this massive thing. So Paul gives us this picture. He says, our human bodies are like this little helicopter thing. Our immortal, imperishable, risen bodies are like this massively huge maple tree. And that's, how do you compare this little thing to that? How do you compare this little thing to what's coming? We will be raised imperishable, and God needs to transform our perishable bodies in order to fully defeat death. Watch what he says here. See what he says here, verses 50 through 58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God created this material universe, this world that he calls good, that he calls very good. And God will transform this world that he created into a better one. He will transform our earthly body into a supernatural heavenly body. What does that do for us to know that the resurrection of the dead is coming? Paul writes that here. He says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. The resurrection of the dead that we hold gives us the ability in this world and the confidence in this world to stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of the resurrection of the body, we have confidence to live in this world for him. Paul writes it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. So we look forward with anticipation to the day that we will be transformed, because we believe in the resurrection of the body. And we believe in life everlasting. When I was a kid, I thought heaven would be boring. I mean, really, who wants to sit on a cloud and play a harp? I don't really want to play a harp. Why would you want to do that for? And can I go out and play football? I mean, really, can I go out and play football in heaven? I thought, this is going to be just awful. Why would I want to go there? I want to go out and play football. I want to go out and ride bicycle. I want to go out and do this. But the picture of life everlasting is not a picture of life that just goes on and on. The picture of life everlasting is not about the quantity of life, but the quality of life. Rather than thinking about it in the perspective of life everlasting that just goes on and on and on, think about it, the quality of life that believers experience already when they attach themselves to Jesus. When we share that life with Jesus, we share the quality of life. We become truly alive when we understand who he is. It's life. It's vibrant life. It's not life like not that, but like life is vibrant, you know, well lived, and when it's filled with joy, that is life everlasting. It's really being alive forever. Heaven is about relationship. Perhaps this is something like the intense experience of love that you felt in your life at some point, but you never have to leave it. Or the greatest love and joy that you felt, but it doesn't have to subside. Paul writes that nothing can separate us from this love of God. John writes that even though we die, those who believe will live and never die. Even in death, our relationship with God is not broken. For the Christian, death is not death anymore. Death becomes a road we must travel to finally see the face of God face to face. Then we will enter the joy of the Lord forever. Jesus said in his parable of the faithful servant in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy. What is heaven? It's coming and sharing our master's joy. Jesus is inviting us to enter into the joy of Christ. Enter into the joy where the shackles of sin no longer weigh us down and tie us up. Everlasting life is so full of joy because we can experience the glory and the majesty of the triune God more and more. The stories we like to hear are the ones that end, and they live happily ever after. That's what life will be like in heaven. Happily ever after. Except we cannot imagine what that will truly be. We can catch glimpses, analogies, pictures. Kevin DeYoung, in the book, The Good News We Almost Forgot, book on the Heidelberg Catechism, says it this way, and I'm going to read, it's like four or five paragraphs, because he says it better than I can. And he gives us this picture. He says, think about the description of heaven on earth in books like Isaiah or Revelation, or in Jesus' parables or in Paul's epistles. It's staggering. Life everlasting means reward, inheritance, blessing, rule, feasting, security, no pain, no mourning, no disappointment, no struggle, no fear. It means a lush garden, a beautiful city, a lasting foundation, a street of gold, a street of crystal, a sea of crystal, a wall of precious stones. Heaven means a wedding celebration, a tree of life, living water, manna from heaven, unending light, and unceasing worship before him who sits on the throne and under the Lamb. The blessedness of eternal life is like savoring your favorite food, drinking your favorite drink, laughing with your favorite friends. It's like seeing your wife on your wedding day sparkling in her overpriced dress and grinning from ear to ear. It's like holding a newborn baby or watching your grandkids play. It's like standing on a dune overlooking Lake Michigan on one side and seeing a sea of green treetops on the other. It's like the peaceful majesty of corn blowing in the breeze in July, or watching an afternoon storm roll over the Front Range. It's like being awed by the visit to the Great Wall of China, or the skyline of New York, or the York Minster Cathedral in northern England. And it's like that rare moment when you know in your bones that God is with you, and you know you love, really love him. And you want to sing and shout and tell everyone about how you feel. It's like all of these moments, except the moments never stop and never wane. Like everlasting, life everlasting is like all of this power and beauty and delight and truth and sweetness rolled into one experience, then multiplied by 10, then by 100, then by 10 million. Eternal life in God's presence will be such a weight of glory that we will feel as if we never knew happiness before. And all of our troubles will be in a moment forgotten, as so puny and so trivial and so to be so utterly consequential compared to all of this joy. And this experience of delight and glory will go on forever. On earth, our joy is fleeting. Food tastes good and it's gone. Kids are precious and then they drive you nuts. On earth, there's an anticipation of pleasure, a moment or a season of delight, and then it passes. Joy is always mingled with pain. Delight is always interrupted by suffering, but not in heaven. There, the glory and delight and love are always growing, always swelling, and always increasing as we learn more and see more of God. Every Tuesday is better than Monday. Every Wednesday is better than Tuesday. Every Thursday is better than Wednesday. Non-stop, continuous, everlasting glory. That's the hope. That's the aim. That's the blessedness of praising God and delighting in him. God, in light of eternity, our troubles seem so small. In light of the joy to come, our joy here seems just a picture. God, may the truth that we read in your word, that we believe and that we profess when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. God, may that just seep into our hearts, seep into our soul. God, we long for and yearn for the day where that can be true, that we will see you face to face, that that joy will be unending and the praise will be unceasing.